He went from one place to another, met some Christians. He went from one place to another, met some other Christians. He went from one place to another, met some other Christians. Not much to say, is there really? Except to say this, that something like 20 years after the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, as Paul comes back from his last of three missionary journeys, he visits different places, and in every place he's able to find a growing and persevering church. He's able to find Christians, some of whom we've met before, like Philip and Agabus. There's a name and a half for you. We've met them before. They're pressing on. Others we've not known before. This character who's called Mnason of Cyprus. He's one of the early disciples. We've not met him before. At least we've not, but it's clear Paul knows him. There's evidence of a growing and persevering church. Let me just show you the map just help you sort of follow that through. Verses 4 to 6, they go to Tyre. That is, they come across here, the Mediterranean Sea, come across here, they arrive in Tyre, it's the first destination. And then they skip down the coast to Ptolemais, and then they skip down the coast from Ptolemais to Caesarea, and then inland from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And so verses 20, chapter 21, verses 1 to 15, just follow that path, really from Tyre all the way down to Jerusalem. And the significant point is very simply this, I suggest to you. The church is still there. Paul's been away for many, many months now. He comes back to where the church started from. The church is still there. There is persecution. There's the passage of time. There is trouble. There is, as you well know, the frailty of age and the frustration of the decline of all of that. But the church is still there. The church is still growing. We're introduced to Philip in Caesarea. Philip was the man who came alongside in chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, and explained to him from Isaiah who Jesus Christ was. That man was baptized. We're told that that Ethiopian man goes back home to Ethiopia, but Philip has a travel path that finishes in Caesarea. And he's still there 20 years later. The church is growing and persevering. We're told about Mnason in Cyprus. Mnason of Cyprus. He's based in Jerusalem. Simple description in verse 16. He's an early disciple. He's not a recent convert, but tracing over those 20 or so years, the first few years, possibly when Paul and Barnabas were their first missionary journey, they went to Cyprus, possibly from then. We're not really sure. But this church is growing and persevering. Now, in my mind has been the fact that we come to the end of this section. It marks the end of the last missionary journey. And from it, there's a watershed at where I finished reading chapter 21, verse 17. From chapter 21, verse 18, the journey now is towards Rome. And after Christmas, hopefully we'll look at that through Johnny's ministry in the mornings. So what I'm doing is I'm not just looking at the end of this last stretch of a journey to Jerusalem. I'm thinking about the whole of the third missionary journey. The whole of the three missionary journeys that Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy and Luke have been on with many others together. And I'm thinking about our motivation for mission. What is coming true and being evidenced and recorded for us in chapter 21 is the fact that God is keeping promises made hundreds of years ago. He promised to Abraham that through his family, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That's a promise that's repeated five times in the book of Genesis. It's a promise that's taken up by Luke as he records in Acts chapter 3. It's a reference there. That promise that God made through Abraham to bless all the nations is continuing to come true. God chose his people, Israel. And they would in the Old Testament be like a magnet for all of the nations. They would declare the glories of their God. They would tell people about what their God is like. They would live for Him and love Him. And as they did that, they would draw people to Him. Now, they did that 3 out of 10, we would probably give them. Okay? Which is probably not much more than we would have done. But people did come in. So we're introduced to characters like Ruth, who come in and not just come into the community of God's people, they come into trusting God. We're introduced to people like Rahab, a prostitute, who believes what God has promised, and she is brought in to this community. We're introduced to people as God's people 400 years after Abraham leave Egypt. Some of the Egyptians go with them. And they become part of the community too. In that sense, God's people are like a magnet. They are pulling people in. But this message of God coming down into the world to save is not just a message that will work as God's people being a magnet. Because as we've read in Psalm 117 this morning at the start of the service, as Christ commanded His people, the direction is not just come to God. The direction of God's people is that we must go to all nations. And that's what Paul and Barnabas initially, then Paul and Silas, and Paul and Timothy and others have been doing. They've been going. And as they've been going, they've been staying in different cities, different places, telling initially the Jews and then upon rejection, the Gentiles. So that everybody is invited to come in. Trusting God. Turning from whatever pattern of life they're living and turning to trust God for everything. And that declaration of God's intent that all nations will be drawn in is what's coming true in chapter 21. God is giving us evidence that He is still keeping His promise made hundreds of years ago. 20th of January next year, somebody called Donald Trump will make a speech. Inauguration Day, he'll become president. And by the looks of some of your faces, you're scared stiff. Okay? And he will set forth his priorities. He will declare what he sees as the priorities and how to handle them. God has already made His address to the world. And His address to the world is that He reveals His glorious character to His people and they pass on the message of their great God and Saviour. Why is the word motivation up there? The word motivation is up there because have you ever felt guilty about not thinking enough, not praying enough, not giving enough, not caring enough about mission, about people hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever felt guilty about that? Maybe there's a mission Sunday at church, mission weekend next weekend, maybe a missionary comes as you hear, it's just not on my radar. Busyness of life, coldness of heart, whatever it may be. I'm just not excited. Or I want to get involved. I want to be more committed to mission. I want to be more concerned with what God's doing in the world, but actually the interest just dips off really, really quickly. There are twins that go to school, Sarah and Stephen. Sarah doesn't get school at all. Just would gladly never go again. Stephen loves it. Teacher gets him, he gets a teacher. He loves school, he loves learning, he loves books, he loves the playground, he loves the whole lot. So when Mum says, time to get your uniform on, guess what happens? Stephen takes 20 seconds to get his uniform on and his bag's packed. Sarah, it's a drag. Why? Motivation is lacking. That's why. When we mistakenly think that we are responsible for mission, our motivation will take a dip. But when we, in passages like this, learn to appreciate that mission is what God has been doing from the day things went wrong in Eden. He has been revealing his character so that others would come to him. He has been showing his goodness so that people would trust in him. He has been declaring to his people that the nations would hear. That's what God is. That's what he does. That's who he is. He is the God of mission. He is the God who reaches out. In the New Testament, it's pictured wonderfully as the Father who waits for the Son to come back. And once he sees it, he runs to the Son. He's a welcoming God. He's an embracing God. He's a searching shepherd, is another picture. A God who will seek out the lost and save them. He's a doctor for the souls that are sick. It's another picture that Christ gives us. We see it in characters like Zacchaeus, come down from the tree, I'm coming to your house to transform your life. He stops for the blind, he stops for the deaf, he stops for the lame. He, with a word, heals the sick. With a touch, the dead are raised. Glorious pictures of how God gives life. God has been on a mission. And Christ is the wonderful example of that mission. The highest statement of that mission. He's come to seek and to save the lost. That mission is what God is doing. And when he brings us in, he invites us and lovingly commands us to join in with what he's been doing. Who's responsible for mission? God is. Who's the driving heart and the beat of mission? It's God. It doesn't fall in your lap. It's God's project. But he will complete it. And as he proves here with Paul and others, he will complete it with the help, with the inclusion of people like you and me. Now, motivation-wise, is that not a help? You don't need to conjure up an interest in mission. You need to know your God more. We need to know our God more. You don't need to dedicate yourself to giving more money and attending more meetings or reading more books to work something up. You need God's character shed abroad in our hearts by his Spirit. That's what we need. And the wonderful thing is, that's what he will do. Can I plead with you that if you have found yourself lacking in motivation for mission, that you would cry to your God, flood my uninspired, my unmotivated heart with an appreciation that you are the God who reaches out for the glory of your name. Flood my uninspired and unmotivated heart with the appreciation that you are the God who reaches out for the glory of your name. Transform me in the light of who you are. That is so different from, I really should do better on this project called mission. So different. But sometimes it's not motivation that's the issue. Sometimes it's our willingness. Some of you will know the story of a man called Jonah in the Old Testament. He was sent on a mission, didn't want to go. And he didn't want to go because he knew that God would deliver. He knew that God would be gracious. He knew that God would forgive. He just didn't like the idea of God forgiving them. And so he was unwilling. Can I suggest to you that the constant thread of Scripture, of God reaching out to the undeserving, of God grabbing and chasing and pursuing and seeking and saving the lost, is so that those whom he has saved, that we are transformed to be more like him. That our willingness for people who, like us, don't deserve the gospel, our willingness is increased and intensified and purified. It may be that your motivation isn't lacking. It may be that your willingness is lacking. You don't want to be bothered by people whose lives are slightly messier than yours, we think, coming into our church, whichever church you belong to. But this constant thread of the record of the growth of the church, the persevering of the church, the reaching out of God on mission, as we look back over these three missionary journeys, surely challenges that idea. You cannot sit or be part of a church, whichever church you're part of, and claim the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and saving power in your life and be like Jonah. Can I suggest to you there's a prayer? It's not flood our uninspired hearts. It's conquer my heart that lacks compassion for the lost. Conquer my heart that lacks compassion for the lost. Make me, even by your forcefulness of your grace, make me more like you, God. Do you see what's happening? Whether we're asking God to inspire us in our motivation or confront us and change us in his grace, in our willingness. What we are doing is we are living by repentance. We are repenting. We are coming back to the God as the standard. We are coming back to him and his heart and his ways. So when Jesus says, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that prayer in slightly different words. Lord, help us to be willing for the church to grow and persevere beyond us. Help us to be motivated to, with passion, care about the proclamation of your name elsewhere. Some practical ways. We are what we read. Some of you aren't readers, some of you are readers. Some of you it's an easy thing, some of you really hard. There are hundreds of books on mission. Biographies of missionaries, they will do you good. Adults, if you struggle with reading, there is no harm in picking up a book written for children. And there's loads of really good missionary books for children. Loads of Christian bookshop, a few hundred yards away, not open today. It's pop in. Read about how God, not just in his word, but also in history, took hold of people and used ordinary clay vessels, clay jars, to display the treasures of his grace. Read. I mentioned earlier there's a missionary weekend here next weekend, Sunday. Daryl Jones is speaking, and he's the coordinator for the mission, Grace Baptist Mission, that we chiefly support. Saturday, 10 o'clock for coffee. Come. Come and hear from different missionaries. But as you read and as you attend, don't just read and attend. Read and attend and say, Lord, conform me sweetly to your character. Change me. Make me inspired to be passionate for mission. Make me concerned for the lost. So I will be willing for the growth of the church. To my inconvenience and my great cause. Gracious God, change me. I dare you. I dare you. Take the risk. The next few weeks, read, pray, attend, ask God to make us more like him. I dare you. It's not just that the church is evidence of a church growing and persevering. It's also the experience of a church planter. Time is running out, so let me just cover this area simply. He's directed by the Spirit of God. In other places, Paul, at the threat of physical danger, is whisked away from one city and brought to another. There's a riot in one place, and so he's ushered away at night. There's trouble, and his friends say, go somewhere else, and he does. Whereas here, there's a record of Paul, as you go to Jerusalem, there's trouble ahead. He knows that. He's testified that God's Spirit, in every city he goes to, testifies to him that his imprisonment and afflictions await him. Not just in Jerusalem, but everywhere. So he's ready for that. But here, the message, while stronger, to the point where Agabus the prophet actually takes his belt Paul's belt. And Agabus somehow ties up his own hands and his own feet and says, the wearer of this belt, the possessor of this belt, will be bound like this in Jerusalem and imprisoned. All the Christians have a panic. Paul, you can't go. You mustn't go. Don't go. And they plead with him. But it's not just in one place, it's in other places as well. Don't go there. But Paul is dead against the idea of running away. Because we're told, not just in this passage, but in other passages, that the determination to go comes from God's Spirit. Here is a very particular case where God's Spirit continues to guide his church, to guide the leaders of the church, to guide the missionaries of the church. Here's a particular case where Paul knows that there's trouble in Jerusalem, but he has to go. He will go from Jerusalem back to Caesarea, and from Caesarea he will go to Rome in the end. That's what the rest of the book of Acts is all about. He will make that journey to Rome, but he doesn't know what's going to happen to him really in Jerusalem. He may even die there. And so we find again in Paul's heart a constraint, God's Spirit directing the church. How many times have we heard that over these last few weeks and months? How many times have we been assured that God, Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, is guiding his church by his Spirit here on earth? How many times have you heard that? Isn't that worth rejoicing over? God knows what he's doing with his church. I've said that to you countless times. He does. And we can rest and rejoice in that. We have a great head and a great director of operations here on earth. And the Holy Spirit. I could say more on that, but I want to draw the parallel between Paul's journey and Jesus Christ. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows there is trouble there. Paul, on his way to Jerusalem, knowing there's trouble, is pleaded with by his friends, don't go. But he knows he must. Does that sound like anybody? Jesus Christ travelled to Jerusalem. He knew there would be trouble there. Jesus knew there would be trouble to a greater degree than Paul. Jesus knew that the trouble would include his death, not just his suffering. His friends, knowing there was trouble coming, pleaded Jesus to not go. But Jesus insisted that he had to go. He had to go to Jerusalem. The Saviour, he said, must suffer and die. Now, for Paul, later on, he writes in a letter, he says, talking to the church in Philippians, he writes this, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. This is some Christmas wish list, okay? This is what Paul was longing for. That I may share his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That little middle phrase, that I may share his sufferings. It's one of those little phrases, just most commentators don't really know what it means. But it could be, part of it could be, that Paul knows he's taking that journey to Jerusalem to suffer, and all for the glory of Christ. Is he not sharing in the sufferings of his Saviour? He's making that journey to Jerusalem, knowing there's trouble coming, just like Christ did. And so we are directed, not just through Paul's journeys in chapter 21, we're directed not just to the man who suffers like his Saviour, his Jesus. We're directed to the Saviour. So that this message could be passed on to you, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. He has died to forgive sin. We remember that. He has risen from the dead. Every Lord's Day, we remember that. He has ascended into heaven, where he reigns, and from where he will return to judge. That's a setting right all that's wrong, judging. which includes receiving those who are his and separating them from those who are not his. The experience of the new heaven, new earth for those who are his, and the experience of an eternal hell away from the goodness of God and experiencing the wrath of God for those who are not. That message is not a popular one today. It's never really been popular. But I want you to see in the path that Paul takes to Jerusalem, knowing that there's suffering coming, despite friends saying don't go, he's determined to go. I want you to see that Jesus Christ took that journey so that people like you and I could hear that though there is a warning of a hell outside of God for all eternity, there is a Christ who has come to ensure he has done all that is necessary for you to receive freely what he has done in his death. He went from to Jerusalem knowing that there was suffering and death, despite his friends telling him to not go. He took that because he knew he must. His death was the only way in which people like you and I, like Paul, could be forgiven. The only way in which the new heaven and new earth could be experienced, a relationship with God forever. And so the God who commands his people to go lovingly commands those who are not yet his people to come. To come to him and to admit that they need a saviour like Jesus, just like Paul did. Just like Paul's friends on the journey home. Here is a messenger who speaks of his great Saviour. And his great Saviour calls us to trust him. It doesn't matter how young you are. And the wonderful thing is, it doesn't matter how old you are. He will take any and all who come. It doesn't matter how often you've heard the message. Whether it's the first time or the billionth time. He will take any and all who come to him. And as he does, the nations will hear and believe. As he does, all nations and all families on the earth will be blessed. And it could be your family today. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. He has died. We remember that. He's died to save you. He died to save us. And all nations will come to him. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for a great Saviour who willingly said those words before Paul ever did. Lord, that your will be done. Lord, we thank you that a great salvation is offered freely and fully to all who will come. Lord, we pray you would cause us to rejoice in your goodness. You would cause us to care for those things you care about. You would cause us to be transformed from our cold, unwilling, uninspired hearts. Gracious God, save us and transform us, we pray. Amen.